Good to see you this morning, and a beautiful, beautiful Sunday. Want to thank our neighbors next door. They had a wedding yesterday, and so they gave the flowers. We could put them here at the church. So if you have a chance to see them, please give a word of thanks to them also. We thank them for sharing those flowers with us. Very beautiful. Today, before I get started, I just want to make mention of this. We're looking for ways that we might get involved in our community. And a couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to visit the Shawnee Community Services. And so maybe you have at home some toys or some books that are in good condition that you would like to give for the children. And so they have a holiday party, and for every toy that a child takes, they also have to take three books. So they say, they told us there it's a literacy program. So you take a toy, but you also have to take three books to encourage the child not only to play with the toy, but to read the books. So starting next week, we're going to have a box in the back in the lobby. And so you look around your house, and maybe you have some books or toys that you could bring in, or even would like to bring in some new books or toys. So this is an opportunity to get involved with our community. And for those of you who don't know this place, it's at 67th Street. And I would encourage you to stop by free time during the week. They do have a lot of volunteers that help during the week. And I would encourage you to go by and take a look at that. All right? That's just letting you know about this opportunity. All right. Today we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 9. And before we open the Word of God, let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've created. And Father, I pray that you would your Holy Spirit would anoint your servant. Give the words to say. And Father, I pray that you would anoint our ears to be attentive, to hear the word. Anoint our eyes to see the truths of your word. Anoint our hearts to receive the word. And anoint our feet to live it forth in our lives. To take that word and to live it in our lives, we pray. Father, we give you the glory. We give you the praise. And we pray today that you would meet with us. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Today, the title of our message today is A Better Sanctuary. A Better Sanctuary. Now, our sanctuary here looks very beautiful, especially with these flowers today. But I want you to know there is a better sanctuary. Now, you know, it's interesting that, first of all, what is a sanctuary? A sanctuary is a sacred place. For example, to the Muslims is the Kaaba in Mecca. Now, this was a place where the tomb of Muhammad. And so, I have some Muslim friends, and of course they pray five times a day facing Mecca. And supposedly once in their lifetime, they're to go visit Mecca as part of, really, I think they look at that as part of their salvation. Of course, we know that salvation is not dependent upon works. But here they're visiting the tomb of Muhammad. And so to them, that's a sacred place. And really, the idea is that you need to go to that place to get close to God. All right? Now, to Buddhists, it could be a temple, like India, of course, where Buddhism started. And this is one of the famous temples in India. And, I was 9 years in Taiwan, and there are all kinds of temples everywhere. In Taiwan, you see temples everywhere, even roadside temples. I call that drive-through sanctuary, the drive-through sanctuary. But anyway, the idea that many of these religions have, that there is a place that you can get close to God, supposedly. Now, second question is, what is an earthly sanctuary? Now, this, of course, would be a sacred place on earth, and to the Israelites, it was the tabernacle. The tabernacle in the wilderness where would travel with the Israelites. And it was a place to remind them of God's presence. His glory came down on that tabernacle. And then later, the Jews, of course, in Jerusalem built the temple. Now, before the book of Hebrews was written, that temple was still in place. But only a year or two later, that temple would be destroyed by the Roman soldiers. And so the Jews were still looking at that temple. That's a place where we can get close to God. And the writer here of Hebrews is saying, you know, that is not the place. And soon you're going to see that place is not going to be there anymore. And today, the Jews, of course, go to what's called the Western Wall to pray. That's really the Western Wall of the old temple. And so if you were to go to Israel today, to Jerusalem today, many of the Jews would go there and say their prayers on the Western Wall of that old temple. But there is something that is beyond any sanctuary on earth. What is a heavenly sanctuary? Now, it's a sacred place in heaven. You know, to Christians, I was thinking about this, what would be a sacred place to Christians? Well, some would say the sacred place for Christians would be the empty tomb. If you were to go to see Jesus' empty tomb outside of Jerusalem, that would be maybe a special place, but it's empty because He arose again. So we don't go there to someone's tomb to worship at someone's tomb. Like Jesus, the tomb is empty. But it's interesting to me that the Catholics on another site, they claim another site is a tomb. And so they built what's called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. They built like a shrine. All right? Now, if you're familiar with the history of the Roman Catholic Church, it is, you know, many different shrines that they have around the world are like little temples. I remember my time in Taiwan. You know, a lot of people would have their idol shelf in their homes, and you just add the Virgin Mary to your idol shelf. And so we need to understand, though, that there is a heavenly sanctuary. Now, to some, seeing is believing. That maybe was the slogan of Thomas. If I see, I'll believe. If I can see the nail prints on Jesus' hands, I will believe. But you know what? We find out through faith that believing is seeing. We believe and we see through eyes that look at God and see the truth. We have never seen the heavenly sanctuary, that which is in heaven. Yet we believe what the Bible tells us about it. You know, God is not worshipped today in temples made with hands. There is no special place on earth where God dwells. Now, we may call a local church a house of God. We know that God does not live there. The building is dedicated to God and His service, but it's not His dwelling place. And so Hebrews chapter 9 presents a contrast between an earthly sanctuary, like the tabernacle, the temple, and a heavenly sanctuary. And when you compare these two, the heavenly sanctuary is better. You have no need, I have no need for an earthly sanctuary, a place where God is to dwell here on this earth. We're going to take a look at this. Number one, we see, first of all, as we compare these two, that the Old Covenant sanctuary, that earthly sanctuary, What was it that made that old covenant sanctuary inferior? Why is it inferior? All right. Well, first of all, it was an earthly sanctuary. First covenant had regulations for worship and also had earthly sanctuary, that tabernacle. But it was made with human hands. All right. It was not made by God. It was made by human hands and served by human priests. So, this earthly sanctuary is only earthly. And secondly, we see that it is also, it was a type of something greater. It's a picture of something greater. We're going to see that as we go through here. God gave us a picture of something greater that is going to come. A tabernacle was set up. And if you look at this tabernacle, in its first room was the lampstand. And the scripture says here, if you look at this, as I read this scripture, I want you to take a look at this drawing here. A tabernacle set up in the first room was the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. And this was called the holy place. So the holy place, the priest would often enter into the holy place, bringing the sacrifice, the blood that had been sacrificed, into the holy place. And then behind that, the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. And the ark contained the gold jar, manna, and Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover, what's called the mercy seat. So we cannot discuss these things in detail now, as he says here in Hebrews chapter 9. Now it's interesting when you take a look at this graph here, this picture of this. As you enter that tabernacle, well, actually, you know, of course, the people would not enter, but the priests would enter. And would enter, first of all, through the outer court, there was a bronze altar. There are seven things. I want you to take note of that. Seven things here. The bronze altar where they offered the sacrifices. And from off that altar, they took the blood. They came next to the laver. The laver is where they would wash their hands to make sure that they were clean before they entered into the holy place. And as they came into the holy place, there was the golden lampstand, all right, the third object, the table of showbread. And then the middle was called the altar of incense, all right, where they would take that before the altar of incense, offering incense to God, like our prayers, a picture of our prayers. And then once a year, the great high priest would enter the most holy place, bringing the blood for his own sins and the sins of the people, and offering that on the ark, the mercy seat, the atonement cover. And as you look at these seven things here, as he entered in the veil in the most holy place, these seven things, it's very interesting, it's a picture of a cross. And we're going to see this today, that the life of Christ on this earth, and certainly also the death of Christ, all lead us into the presence of God. And so take note of this. This tabernacle, and then again later the temple, all gives us a diagram of a cross. And what Jesus Christ did for us while He lived on this earth and also in His death. So we see here the picture of that. And then thirdly, why is it inferior? It was inaccessible to people. Look at Hebrews 9, 6 and 7. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry, the holy place. But only the high priest entered the inner room, or the second room. And then, only once a year, the Day of Atonement. Once a year, he would enter into that second room. and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. All right, so we see here that people could not enter into this earthly sanctuary. You and I could not enter into that. Only the priest, and then once a year, the high priest. Now keep that in mind. All right, the fourth thing that makes this inferior is that it was temporary. Certainly the tabernacle was temporary. They would move from place to place with that tabernacle. But even when they built the temple, there were times that temple was destroyed and had to be rebuilt. Remember our study of Ezra and Nehemiah. And then we see the temple in Jerusalem, how it was destroyed then too. It was temporary. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. But when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple, you remember that? When he died upon that cross, the veil of the temple between those two rooms, between the holy place and the most holy place, it was torn from top to bottom. So no human could have done that. You know, if you were human, yeah, I guess you could start from the bottom and tear it from bottom to the top. But it says very clearly it was torn from the top. God tore that veil. He opened the way so that all of us could come into the presence of God. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing that is. And the most holy place. So that all of us, as priests of God, as high priests, as we are called through Jesus Christ, can enter into the most holy place. And then the fifth thing that made this inferior is that its ministry was external, not internal. All right? Look at Hebrews 9, verses 9 to 10. If you would read this together with me, everybody together. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. There was only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying unto the time of the new order. All right, so here it was an external thing. These were things that were done as a picture of what we were supposed to have go on inside of our hearts. And of course, these are to be, they were not able to give a clear conscience to the worshiper. Because it's possible someone could do the external things without doing that which should be in our hearts. You know, you could follow externally and try to do all these things, but if it's not in your heart, it's of no use. So we come to God through Jesus Christ by believing in our hearts, by calling into Him with our heart. It has to be internal. So that's another thing we see here. Now the application is this, very clearly. There is no longer any need for either the holy place or the most holy place. For now, believing sinners can come into the presence of God through Jesus Christ. We no longer need that picture of the tabernacle and the temple. Jesus Christ has given us a clear way to come to the Father through Him. And so in prayer, we come before Him in the very presence of God. Secondly, let's take a look at the new covenant sanctuary. What makes the new covenant sanctuary superior? Why is the heavenly sanctuary better? Well, first of all, because it is a heavenly sanctuary. But when Christ came as a high priest of good things that are now already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, not a part of the creation. The heavenly sanctuary was, of course, made by God. And so, that is the human, not made of human hands. And secondly, we see that its ministry is effective to deal with our sin. Now take note of this as we think about this. First of all, in the tabernacle, in the temple, there were animal sacrifices. But here we have the sacrifice of Christ. Look at verse 12. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered in the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. You know, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple, daily they had to make sacrifices. And they had it set up that the people would bring daily sacrifices. And so that had to be done as a reminder of their sin, daily offering these sacrifices. But they were animal sacrifices. And the fact that they were done every day showed that they could not take away the sin, where Jesus Christ did once for all. And then number two, it was a ceremonial cleansing compared to a conscience cleansing. You know, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean would sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. But how much more than the blood of Christ, those three words, how much more? The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanses our consciences from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. It cleanses us from within, our conscience, our heart. It cleanses us from within. So it is better, more effective way to deal with our sin. And the third thing, there are temporary blessings of the old. But the new, there are eternal blessings. Look at verse 15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. All right? So those were temporary blessings that they enjoyed. Today, we enjoy the eternal blessings. So you see how much better it deals with our sin. And then the third thing here is we see that its ministry is also based on a costly sacrifice. Look with me at verses 16 here. We see verses 16 to 23. And let's read this together. Follow along with me. Let's read this together. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is a force only when someone has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, sacred wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll on all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things himself with better sacrifices than these. So we see here, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And this is a better sacrifice. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. A better sacrifice. Those things we would take and sprinkle all the blood upon the tabernacle, upon the temple parts and the different furniture, to sanctify it. But Jesus Christ, once for all, he gave the sacrifice of His life. And so this is a much greater sacrifice. Now, number four, its ministry also represented fulfillment. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. There was only a copy of the true one. He entered into heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. So, here's the fulfillment. You know, there's the picture, the tabernacle. Here's the reality. What Jesus Christ did is the reality. There's the shadow. There's the reality. Now, you go out on any sunny day, and you stand in the sun, and there's a tree there that casts a shadow. But on this side is the reality. There's the tree. That's the real thing. There's the reality. You remember as a child, you go around and you step on the shadow, thinking you're something. You can, stamp on that shadow like you're stomping on the tree or something. But the reality is greater than the shadow. And so the heavenly sanctuary is greater than the earth sanctuary. And then number five, the fifth reason why it is greater. Its ministry is final, is complete. And verses 25 to 28, nor did he enter into heaven to offer himself again and again, like in the Old Testament, every day, daily sacrifices. But Christ did not do that again and again. The way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. So he's explaining to these Jews, the great high priest once a year would bring a sacrifice for him and for the people. And Christ did not do that every year. He did not, but he was sacrificed once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So remember, the scripture told us that Christ, the Messiah, was coming, but appointed two times. First, he's coming as the Lamb of God to take away our sins, to give a sacrifice. The second time, he comes as a king to rule. So today we are, in a sense, we can think of this, we are God's dwelling place. And the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells with the hearts of believers, we are God's dwelling place. It's very interesting. You compare that, the three rooms there. God's presence is among us and in the heavenly sanctuary through Jesus Christ. So God is with us, and we also know that there is a heavenly sanctuary. Sometimes I think it helps if we have a kind of a chart to compare. And so I want you to think about this. Look with me at this chart, comparing the Israelites. The Israelites communed with God through the tabernacle. And so the question is, how can I enter into God's presence? How can I come before God? And there's the picture in the Old Testament. Seven things. First, there was a bronze altar for their sacrifices to be offered. And then they would have to come to the next place, the laver of brass, where they would wash their hands for washing. And then the priest would come in, the lampstand for light, the table of showbread, if they were hungry in their service to God, and the altar of incense for offering prayers. And then before the most holy place, that veil for entering God's presence. And then in the most holy place, the Ark of Covenant for abiding in God's presence. Now think about this. Jesus Christ and His life. In the book of the Gospel of John, there are seven I Am statements. And I think these seven I Am statements match up with these seven things we see in the tabernacle. And it shows us the way to God. You see, Christians commune with God through Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. He is our go-between. So we see here, Christ's sacrifice, first of all, said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And so we come to that altar first where he gave his life for his sheep. And then Christ's cleansing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He purifies our hearts. He is that way. And then Christ's light. He said, I am the light of the world. And then Christ's nourishment. I am the bread of life. Our hearts are hungry for truth. And He satisfies what our hearts need. And then Christ's intercession. I am the resurrection and the life. He arose. He is our interceder. And then the entrance through the veil. I am the door. And then the fellowship. I am the true vine. Abide in me, and I in you. And that's the picture we have, that Jesus Christ, He is a fulfillment of that picture, the tabernacle. But I want you to see also that fulfillment through His death. You know, it's very interesting, when Jesus was hanging on that cross, as He was crucified, there were seven last words He said. And if you take a look, a close look at those seven last words, it's like walking through that temple, walking through that tabernacle, leading you into the presence of God. The first words that Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the bronzen altar for sacrifices. And then the cleansing. You remember how that there were two thieves on each side of the cross, and one mocked him, and the other one said he believed in his heart, this is an innocent man here. And so he said, Lord, I believe. And then Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth, today you shall be with me in paradise. Now there's the cleansing. When we put our faith, there's pictured at the cross, we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven, just like the thief by the side of Christ. Today, I tell you the truth, today you shall be with me in paradise. Your sins are forgiven. The cleansing. And then the light. As they came into that, you see the mother of Jesus, Mary. Here is your son. John was to take care of Mary. And John, here is your mother. To give light, direction in our lives. What do? God takes care of those things. And so even on the cross, He took care of that. The light. And then the nourishment of Christ. He cried out, I am thirsty. And you know, because the sin was laid upon Him, He was forsaken. He cried out, I am thirsty. And He satisfied the longing of our hearts, the hunger and thirst of our hearts. And then His intercession. The words He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken me? And 3 hours of darkness as He hung upon the cross, God turned His back because our sins were laid upon Him. And then the entrance. He cried out, it is finished. And with those words, that veil was torn in two from top to bottom. It is finished. And now every man and woman can come through Jesus Christ into God's presence. The veil is open forever. And then the last words He spoke on the cross, Father, into Your hands I commend my spirit. Showing His trust. And entering into the fellowship, the presence of God. So we see here how this is both a picture. Think about these words here. You know, we're just passing through this planet called Earth. We're travelers, right? Don't forget that. We're just travelers. And we're passing through this planet because our citizenship is in heaven. For our citizenship is in heaven, eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's coming again. And our treasures are also ought to be in heaven. So I think about this, You know, that tabernacle is really like our God's GPS. It's God's GPS showing us how to go in the presence of God. How to find God. As it shows us those seven things coming together. That Jesus, through Jesus Christ, we can enter into the presence of God. The tabernacle is a way to find God's heavenly sanctuary. And so, that is our GPS. That's the picture that God gives us. How we can come into the presence of God as sinful men and women. Only through Jesus Christ and all that He did for us. And so the way is opened that we can come into the very presence of God. You and I. And so when you bow in prayer, you start off your day, you bow in prayer. Maybe get that GPS, that picture in your mind. I'm coming through Jesus Christ into the very presence of God. He is the sacrifice for my sin. And I'm confessing anything that needs to be cleansed. I'm coming to that place of washing. And then I come to the light of that lampstand. He is that which sustains in every part of my heart that feeds and nourishes. And so I come into His presence and offer my prayer to Him. And the veil has been torn in two. And so I can come into the very presence of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You that through Jesus Christ, You've given us the GPS. You've given us the route. You've showed us the way how we can come into Your very presence. Not just once a year, not just once a week, but daily. That we might come into Your presence and find help, find forgiveness, find that which nourishes our hearts and our soul. Find the answers to any of the problems that we might be facing, challenges or difficulties. We thank You, Lord, that we can come into Your presence, that heavenly sanctuary. Through our hearts, we come through Jesus Christ into Your presence. We praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.